That is more like it. That's awesome. So that is May 21st and 22nd, if you have any interest at all in the 21st. You're more than welcome. You don't need a special invite. So we are, this is part 10 or so. I don't know. It's been a really long time. We've been talking about Kingdom Family, and we're still doing that. Last week, I was going to talk, that was going to be the last talk on marriage, but evidently, just too much to say. So we only got about halfway through, and it doesn't sound like it's halfway because I had 7 points and we got through one. So it doesn't sound like half, but it actually, on my notes, we got through page 4 of 8. So we did get halfway through. So we're going to dive into the rest of that. Really glad you're here for that. Let me say this before we launch. When we talk about this, I know immediately some people are going to go, ugh, really? Because it doesn't apply to you, you think. You know, it's either that you've had enough of that marriage kind of stuff and you're done with that, or you haven't yet gone into that and you say it's not really relevant to my life, or you've had a decent experience but you think you kind of got it together and you don't really need more help with this. Or it could be that right now you're going through it with your spouse and you're going, don't you tell me what I'm supposed to do with this guy over here. Don't even mention anything about that because I'm done, okay? He's a jerk, I'm cool. So, it doesn't really matter where you are on that continuum. Here's the reality is that the church rises and falls really on the backs of families. And when families are strong, when families represent Christ accurately, the community and the world around us relates to God in a whole different way than if our families look just like everybody else's families. If our families are on top of stuff and we elevate the values that Christ brings to us and we make him known through the wonderful relationships that we have in our families, God gets glory and the mission of the church is furthered as a result. And really, it's more than just about you and me getting along in our marriages or in our family relationships, whatever they are. It's more than that. It's that God gets a lot of glory because his church is representing him well. That's what the big deal is. And so let's get on with this beyond, well, it doesn't relate to me. Well, don't be selfish about it and get into it, okay? Was that too harsh? I don't know. Some of you didn't buy. So just start out with this question. What is God's primary purpose? We talked about this a little bit last week. What's God's primary purpose in marriage? What is it? And the world would say it's a lot of different things. You know, it's about I want to be happy and I want to be fulfilled and I want to have children and maybe I want to grow old with somebody together. And the world would say all kinds of stuff, but here's God's ultimate purpose really is quite a bit different than that, and it is to give him glory. Everything we do in our lives is to give God glory, and so why would marriage be any different whatsoever? So then you have to evaluate yourself and say, if you're married, is my marriage glorifying God? Do I glorify God just by virtue of the fact that I'm carrying out life with my spouse in a God-glorifying manner? Am I doing that? This is the purpose of marriage for God, just like it is the purpose in the rest of our lives for being a part of the kingdom of God. So the question I proposed last week is maybe marriage goes beyond your happiness and my happiness. Maybe it goes beyond my fulfillment and your fulfillment. Maybe it isn't about that at all. And I asked this question that I got from the subtitle of a book called Sacred Marriage. This question is very probing. And it says, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? What if marriage is intended to help us to become a sanctified people? What if marriage is intended to help us to become more Christ-like, more than it is to make me happy or fulfilled? More than it is to make me feel like, oh, you complete me. So maybe there's this possibility, and I think it's very, very high on the list of possibilities, that God gave us marriage so that we could be more like him and growing into his image every day in a greater and greater accelerated way. And if you've never been married before, you might think, no, I'm already there. Well, you can think anything you want to, but get married and you'll find out you're not. So once you find that out, there's no going back. You say, oh man, I'm I'm a messed up dude. I got to do something different. I got to grow up or something, because where I am is not really where I thought I was. Well, what if we're supposed to accept the hard times in marriage not as, man, I wish this thing would work itself out, but what if we were supposed to accept the hard times as God's hand working in our lives to grow and to mature into a greater Christ-likeness? What if we accepted those times, not cherish them, oh, that's so great going through fights and disagreements, it's just awesome, it's a lovely thing because I'm growing up. No, what if we did go through those, though, with a whole different perception that said, I'm not real pleased with the way this is happening right now, but I know that God is going to grow me up through this. And in that growing up, I will be able to give glory to him at the end of this, because I'm going to represent him well. He's making me holier as a result of what we're going through. So this isn't to say happiness and holiness are contrary or impossible to attain in marriage. Obviously not, and absolutely not. We have this promise that God intends for us to be filled with great joy. In marriage, outside of marriage, it doesn't really matter, but great joy, he says, is ours. But that great joy doesn't happen because I find the right person and I'm in marital bliss the rest of my life. Great joy happens when we are in obedience to God. And that's where joy is found. And so when we are in a marriage relationship where we are not being obedient to the Word of God, you're not going to find happiness, you're not going to find fulfillment. You just will not. Until you come to a place of saying, I will be obedient to God and his word, and I will change to become what he wants me to become. The burden is not on that other person to change and come to my expectation level. The burden is on me to change and become like Jesus and let the other person deal with their own stuff. Let Jesus and the Holy Spirit work in their lives. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to try to make them change. But I will give myself in to this idea that God is changing me. And I will grow up in this. Now, God didn't design marriage to compete with himself. We'll never find a spouse that is it for us, right? Now, we find a spouse and she is it in a way, but she will never be, or he will never be, the ultimate it for you. Because God and God alone is meant for that spot. No one else can take that spot. You will not find the ultimate fulfillment in a spouse, ever. Doesn't matter how perfect they are. Yeah, this is kind of an awkward place to say amen, especially if you're sitting by your spouse. But anyway, didn't really mean for that to happen. But that ultimate fulfillment will not be found there. It is found in God and God alone. And so we need to look to him for that. And then as we have that relationship, what happens is he gets a hold of us and he causes transformation to happen in us because we're not there yet. And he gets us and he says, hey, this area over here, you really need to shape that one up. That one you're being disobedient in and you're not going to find joy. But it's the other person that's cut. No, you need to shape it up here and get in alignment with obedience to the Word of God, and then you will find great joy and allow the spouse to be worked on by the Holy Spirit independently of what you're going through, and then come together at the end of that. That's the way that kind of thing works. Now, last week we talked about the first of seven different transformations that happen through marriage. The first one we talked about was marriage builds character. And we talked about that last week, so we won't go into that again. Here's where we're going to start, is point number two. Marriage enhances our ability to persevere. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, shall become is not an immediate process. They shall become one flesh. As soon as you say, I do, you aren't immediately merged into one flesh. It's like, oh, this is perfect. This is perfect. I've never felt so one with another person. Really? Wait for about a year and a half or two when most of the honeymoon phase has ended and you're going, I've never met another person that does this to me in a whole different way, right? And so we have to understand that perseverance is this process of going from being two individuals to becoming one flesh over a long period of time. Doesn't happen in a year, doesn't happen in 5, even 10, 15, it goes on and on and on, all right? This summer, I will have been married 40 years, and I can tell you that I'm more one with my wife than we ever have been, but this didn't happen. The way we are now was not the way it was at 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. She's done a lot of changing over the time. It's really awkward to preach with your wife about marriage, and she's in the room, and it's like, I wish you'd be in the nursery this time again. It was so much easier last time. So, no, actually, it's really good for me, because now she'll check me on all that stuff, and I have to really clean it up. So anyway, it's all good. So, it takes at least a decade to start gaining this sense of intimacy and oneness. I don't care how one you are when you find each other, it takes at least a decade to kind of figure out, whoa, this is kind of crazy. It's like, we're merging, but we're not there yet. And even after that, it's not an easy path ever. And so, but this sense of oneness grows as we persevere. If we give up, and there's plenty of ways in which we can do that, and there's plenty of opportunities for us to do that because of the obstacles that are in our path of oneness from where we are now to the time that we go to be with Jesus. There's sin, there's sickness, there's financial struggles, there's children, especially little children. What am I saying? Especially all children. And when we have this going on in the background, and there's so many ways in which we can conflict on in so many different arenas, there are lots of opportunities to persevere. And so as we learn to persevere, we learn to be more and more one with the other person because we're fighting through the differences, the distinctions that we have. You cannot gain that oneness if you bump up against one of these obstacles and say, no, I'm not going to do it. And so we'll run and hide from resolution on those things, avoid oneness, to the point where it's like, we'll just kind of, you know, agree to disagree. We might have to do that, but I'm going to avoid the whole issue, circumvent that one, and we'll go around and we'll meet on the other side of this one. We'll always have to come back to this one because we never got it right on this, but let's avoid it for now and go around. And if we keep doing that, we find that oneness is very elusive to us. Very elusive. But we have to fight through, we have to persevere through, be involved in this process at all times so we can move forward. All right, so number three, marriage builds in us a servant's heart. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this is a key phrase, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, I don't know where you guys are in your servanthood factor and, you know, if you're really on top of that game or not, but here's the gauge that we use to determine that is it says, Jesus emptied himself. Have you emptied yourself? Have you emptied yourself of all your personal needs, wants, desires that were elevated above your spouse's so that you now have none of those things that are preeminent above your spouse's? None dominate, but your spouse is more important than you in all of those arenas that you used to be the most important. This is where we have to really test ourselves. Have you emptied yourself? Do you find yourself longing at sometimes just to, I just want to be on top. I want my needs to be preeminent. I want my desires to be the ones that are the most recognized. I want to be served. We have to really honestly evaluate ourselves and say, how high is serving another compared to being served? Am I allowing that to happen? My wife doesn't trust me with very many household tasks because I've never proven myself worthy. Garbage is about it for me. I take the garbage out, okay, and I can do that. I can do that fairly regularly. Lately, though, she's been adding a task to my list, and she's trying to teach me like a trained monkey. She now brings a vacuum cleaner out and sets it out and says, I'm ready for you to vacuum. And I look at that contraption, I think, oh, this is frightening. This is really, so do you go north to south or east to west on your, you know, do you follow the grain of the carpet or do you, I don't know how to do this. And I try to be as dumb as possible in this. But what I really fight isn't lack of knowledge, it's lack of desire. Just being transparent, lack of desire is high on the list. And really, as I assess, why is that so hard for me to figure out? It really comes down to this idea of, do I really want to serve? Do I want to serve her? Or do I just want to do what I want to do? I can work all day. I can work a 15-hour day, and it doesn't bother me at all. But to vacuum the carpet in about 20 minutes, that takes a lot out of me. That's a tough gig. Physically, it's not hard. Even intellectually, I can process how to do this. But desire, the emotion of it, just zaps me. Like, oh, I fight it. And so sometimes that vacuum cleaner will be sitting out for days. She'll give me a subtle reminder. You still haven't vacuumed. Not even subtle at all, is it? But that's her subtle reminder. You haven't vacuumed yet, and that vacuum cleaner's still sitting out. No, I sure haven't, have I? And this internal battle is going on. It's raging within me. It's like, dude, just do it. Just vacuum the stupid rug and get it out of here. No, I don't want to. And I just fight this. Been going through this for 2 days at our house right now. It's still sitting out. I got to go do it when I get home. If we empty ourselves, there's not a lot of ourselves left to fight against the desire to serve or the need to serve. Our spouses, we need to serve one another, all right? All right, number four, marriage develops our spiritual calling, our mission, and our purpose. How do we promise to be unreservedly faithful to our spouse and have already promised to be unreservedly faithful to our God? How do you do both? The only way to do them both is to merge the two. Be faithful to your spouse, be faithful to your God by moving forward together on mission, on purpose. Your calling is merged together and you move forward together. This is the way that we have to go. We can't be on separate tracks saying, well, I've got this desire to go do this and the other, I don't have any desire at all. It doesn't really fly. One of the hardest things to go through in a marriage is being unequally yoked. And I'm not talking about a Christian marrying an unchristian or non-Christian. I'm talking about two Christians coming together who have two totally different worldviews, two totally different outlooks on life or sense of mission and purpose. One may have absolutely no desire to do anything outside of just their own life. But the other one may have this grand desire to, man, I want to serve God. I want to be involved in my local church. I want to be out on the mission field. I want to be doing all kinds of stuff. And this unequally yoked thing just keeps pounding away. And there's never going to be a time when those two can merge if both parties say, no, it's got to be all out for the mission. No, I don't want to do anything. This unequally yoked thing has got to get fixed. We have to merge those two somehow. And as we figure that thing out, obviously, the best place to figure that out is before you get married. If you find yourself married and you find yourself parting in these area, in this arena of mission and calling, then at some point something's got to happen to bring the desires a little bit closer together to get them linked up. When we're one in mission, purpose, and calling, there is great fulfillment, satisfaction, great accomplishments, and all that happens in a very rich way. The best, most fruitful marriages are those who have husband and wife who are on target with God. They are absolutely going the way that God wants them to go, and they've merged their desires in mission and purpose to say, let's both serve God together. You don't have to be, I'm not saying if you're in kids ministry, I've got to be in kids ministry. That's not it. But if you're on task to say, this is about kingdom, we're going to be kingdom people together, then we can go forward together. If you're not, it doesn't fly. And so at some point, somebody has got to give. Somebody's got to yield. But ultimately, you've got to come into this idea of oneness in mission and purpose and calling. There's so many different things. things that happen in life, you know, and so many different distractions and so many different requirements of us. The lawn needs to be mowed and the plumbing needs to be unclogged and the food needs to be purchased and we've got to do some cooking and cleaning and the house needs to be taken care of and the kids got to be run all over the place and all that kind of stuff. But do we still, in the midst of all of that hectic lifestyle, do we still have a sense of mission, purpose, and calling? One can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, the Bible says. When two people come together and we merge our abilities and our talents and our gifts and our desires, powerful unity does amazing stuff in terms of mission. And this is where power comes through marriage. In our marriages, there's lots of different ways we can go, lots of different things we can focus on. Jesus said it very well, and of course he said everything well, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you." So marriage isn't just about mowing the lawn, fixing the plumbing, cooking the meals, cleaning up, raising kids. Marriage is also about seeking the kingdom. Marriage is about seeking the kingdom together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All the rest of life will fall into place in its proper order if you put the first thing first. So you seek the kingdom first and let God order the pieces that are left over. It works. Number 5, marriage shows us how to honor one another. In Romans 12:10, it talks about outdoing one another in showing honor. And I'm not really sure exactly how that's supposed to look, but I do know this, that honoring one another is more than just simply, you know, saying a nice thing about each other once in a while. I think it's even more than not looking down or condescending. It's more about having a high view of the other. When you honor one another, it comes first from the heart before it ever reaches the words or the actions. And so when we honor one another, we look at our spouses and we say, "You're amazing. I, what you are, who you are, is impressive to me. And as a result of the fact that you are made in the image of God, that alone says you are of great value. And when I understand that my wife has been made in the image of God, just like I've been made in the image of God, and we all have been made in the image of God, when we understand that about our spouses, we elevate them to the proper place. If they are the image of God, the very image bearer of God, are we supposed to look down on them? Are we supposed to have any sense of ill will toward them? Are we supposed to treat them in a condescending manner? Are we supposed to just do verbal put-downs on them? Or not a chance. That's an image of God you're speaking to. If we understand that, it changes the way we relate to all of us relating to each other, but especially in our marriages. Showing contempt in a marriage is really a lack of understanding of the image of God that you're with. You're with the image of God. That person is right there, image of God. Are you going to show contempt toward the image of God? Not good. So we get beyond that. We have to minimize the contempt by gaining an understanding about their life, their hardships, their thoughts. We have to cultivate gratitude. Cultivate gratitude. Instead of, "Man, I wish you would, and why don't you?" And say, "How about being grateful for what's going on?" How about cultivating that attitude of gratitude? Look for new things to be thankful for about each other. Take nothing for granted. Nothing for granted. Remember the brokenness of the world we've been born into. And rejoice in the fact that God has had great mercy upon you and has joined you with someone that he says is fit for you. You're merging together to be one. And as a result of his loving kindness over our lives, we're with that person in marriage. There should be nothing but honor in that kind of a relationship if we really understand the significance of what God has done. So, number 6. Marriage exposes our sin and teaches us to forgive. It works on 2 different levels. One is it works inside of us, exposing our sin. And then as our sin is exposed, the other person in marriage is given the opportunity to forgive us for our sin. And by the same token, it exposes my spouse's sin and it gives me an opportunity to forgive them for their sin toward me. And if you're going to be successful in a marriage, you have got to be a world-class forgiver. Marriage forces me to face myself, consider all of my flaws, all of my selfishness, all of my anti-Christian attitudes even, non-biblical attitudes, and it encourages me to grow in godliness. And as we're faithful to one another to speak truth in love to one another, our sin can be exposed. Now, a lot of times we don't want to hear the truth, right? And we run from the truth. We avoid the truth. In fact, this conversation, we're going to show this video, and this conversation, you may have even had this conversation in your marriage. Go ahead. Well, well, well. You may have had that conversation in your marriage. Who knows? But anyway, we have to be willing to tell the truth and receive the truth if we're ever going to get through situations that require forgiveness or repentance. And so as we understand this more and more, and we understand that God helps us to learn about our sin in marriage better than he can almost anywhere else. He confronts us with our own sin. We are not to enable or to facilitate our partner's sin. We're supposed to be honest, forthright about this is sin. Now, we're not the Holy Spirit. I said this last week. Women, do not be Holy Spirit to your husband. Don't do it. It's not a good practice. Because the Holy Spirit is big enough to handle the job on his own. He can do this. So you're not the one that says, all right, now, if you were to, and here's your deal, and you start listing, you're going to get an immediate shutdown, right? But if you turn that stuff over to God, God is very good at exposing our sin to us. And we can learn, and we can repent, confess, and grow. So if we get this right, we can become more and more Christ-like. We can become more sanctified, more genuinely righteous people through the repentance and confession that we go through in sin in our marriage. So, we've all been born sinners. We've all, those of us who have received Christ have gone through a transformation of our spirits. And we are now made alive in Christ. We're dead to sin and alive to God. And we recognize the value of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's an amazing thing for us. There's also, though, this continuing process of sanctification that's going on. And that happens best in closer relationships. And obviously, the closest relationship we have is our marriage relationship. And so allow God to do what he wants to do. If we turn and run, or if we fight against God's working on our sin in our marriage, we're going to bump into it later on. Or we're going to leave that marriage and go to another marriage that someone isn't confronting me about my sin in. And then that one will be temporary as well. And then we'll go on to the next one. And we'll keep getting into this pattern of, I don't want to be confronted. I don't want to be confronted with this. I don't want to, I'm not, it's not me, it's you. In doing a lot of marriage counseling, what I have found is there has never once been a case that I've dealt with where it was always one person who did 100% of the damage and the other person was absolutely sin-free. Amen. Never once. Never once. It doesn't matter if it's 80-20 or 50-50. It's both parties are involved in this sin. And both parties have to confess, repent, and get their lives back on track by working through that sin and becoming more like Christ would want us to be. So, if we understand that, we handle sin in a marriage better or different. How do we deal with the knowledge of our spouse's sin? There's lots of ways you could do that. You could be really, you know, nasty or in your face about that, and you could say, you did this and you did that. And you could do that, but you're going to yield pretty much no results whatsoever. We would generally be better served to evaluate what's going on in our marriage and say, God, where is my sin in this? Leave the other person's sin out of it. God, where's my sin in this situation? What's my problem? And let God be very faithful to you, which he always is, and reveal your sin to you so you have something to work through and leave God to work with your spouse. We don't have to try to fix it in the other person because God can do that. He's big enough to do that. He really is. What if we're not patient enough? What if God's not working fast enough? What if that other person, we're kind of concerned that they won't see their own sin? Well, that's just a lack of faith on your part. God is big enough, and he is faithful, and he will fix. The Holy Spirit is the primary mover and shaker in this process, and we have to just yield to him and allow him to do his work. None of us even came to Christ without the Holy Spirit revealing to us our need for him. None of us did. None of us were like, yeah, I just came to this conclusion without any outside influence whatsoever that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. None of us can claim that. The Bible's very clear on this. Nobody comes to God unless the Spirit just draws him in. And that's the same with, it continues to work that way in our marriages. That God just continues to work. He just continues to work on us. And he's doing it constantly. If you want to be really happy in marriage, then you need to recognize your sin, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to work on lining up with Scripture in that area of sin in your life if you're going to be happy in your marriage. Because like I said at the beginning, fulfillment is found ultimately in Jesus, and our happiness is found when we line up with the Word of God, when we're obedient. Happiness will not be found because the other person's sin is taken care of. Happiness for me is taken care of when my sin is taken care of. I get happier because I'm obedient to God. It's not on me to fix them. So, unrepented sin is a killer, and if we continue to operate in unrepented sin, eventually it deadens our spirit to what he's actually saying. It deadens our spirit to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. We just reject, reject, and reject, and eventually we become dead to that. Our ears are deaf. We can't even hear. We just say, no, it's not me, it's her, it's not her, it's him. Can't do it that way. How can you be satisfied in your marriage and then offer yourself to God to bring about change in your life and suddenly find yourself more obedient, more fulfilled? It's crazy. It doesn't even seem right. What I really need is for them to get fixed. What you really need is for you to get fixed. It's just so counterintuitive that we would even think that. Well, no, it has to be the other person. No, it has to be you. And a lot of times what happens is when I get my sin lined up, it doesn't even matter what my wife is struggling with because it's not her problem. It's my problem. I got to deal with my stuff. And when I get that dealt with, I'm more satisfied as a result of, I think I'm more aligned with what God wants me to be. It's just fulfillment. So it's kind of a necessary step that we go through. And marriage is just an awesome place for that to happen. And if you experience enough conflict in marriage, just think how holy you could be. Yeah? So let her rip, baby. Come on, bring it. Let's have some conflict. Woo! I feel sorry for people that don't have any conflict in their marriage. They're probably so unholy. That's really dumb. All right, last one. Marriage teaches us how to love. And this is a quote out of a book called Intimate Allies. It says, marriage requires a radical commitment to love our spouses as they are while longing for them to become what they are not yet. Every marriage moves either toward enhancing one another's glory or toward degrading each other. Now, you have to determine where you're going to fall on that one. Are you going to enhance your spouse, enhance her glory or his glory, or are you going to degrade their glory in your eyes? They won't be degraded in God's eyes, but in your eyes, and maybe even in the eyes of others, you can have a harmful effect on them. But you can choose which way you're going to go on this. Are you going to enhance the other person's glory or degrade? This is a choice we make. And this happens as we learn how to love one another. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus gives what we've called the golden rule. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And second is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We elevate this idea that, first of all, we have to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. We have to. And out of that love for God, then we can actually love other people even better, as long as we put God in first place in our lives. And once we understand that, and we understand how he loved us and all of that, all of the ramifications of that in our lives, what we can come to is this idea that I can love my spouse the same way, that I can learn how to love. And you notice in this commandment, he talks about love as if we have a choice. And I think we do. He said, you shall love the Lord. Does that mean I don't have to? Yeah, absolutely. You don't have to. You don't have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to love any other person with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't have to, but he commands us to. He says, come on, do this. Get this. If you do this, you will find huge benefit to it. Do it. Love your spouse with all. Okay? Give your life to them. Sacrifice for that. Marriage can be the gymnasium in which our capacity to experience and express God's love is strengthened and further developed. How are we best going to understand how much God loves us on this earth? How are we best going to understand that? It is in a relationship on this earth. When we really understand how much God loves us is when we really understand how to love one another, because we understand how difficult it can be. We understand how hard it is to love one another when they're being a real pain in the neck, when they're being belligerent, when they're being unkind, when they snore and stink. And, you know, we learn how to love people in those. And it's a gymnasium to learn this in. It's training ground. Once we figure that out, we can really know how much God has shown his love toward us. That, man, he loved us so much. Even in my terrible sin, he gave Jesus, his only son, to die for me. Oh, my goodness. Now I get how important love is. And marriage is a place where we can really figure that out. It's not just mentally assenting to it anymore. It's not just kind of like, I think I kind of get it. It's, you learn. You get it. When we're in a marriage relationship, hopefully, love comes easy. At least our perception of love, whatever level that's at. But a lot of times it just doesn't come easy. Sometimes it comes really hard. Sometimes very difficult. Sometimes when there's repeated patterns of hurt or wounds being inflicted, love comes real hard. And especially when there's repeated patterns of sin in my own life, love comes hard for me and from me. It comes hard. We have to get this idea through our minds that it's more than how I feel. It's more than whether I want to or not. It's really all about, am I going to obey God and love another person, and especially being my wife? Am I going to love her like God has told me that I should, in spite of myself, in spite of herself. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Now, husbands, if you were to live this out in fullness to the greatest degree of your ability in your marriage, do you think your wife would mind? You think she'd object to that? Like, "Hey, stop. Knock it off. That's terrible. You're such a moron." Are you kidding me? She'd be going like, "What? What? Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, he really does love me." It would be world-changing. The problem is getting there. Because we have a really hard time loving our wives as much as we love ourselves. We do. We have a hard time with that. I put my interests above hers. I put my desires above hers. I put my wants, my needs above hers. It has nothing to do with, is she going to meet them or is she going to fulfill all those things? It doesn't really matter because I'm going to put mine above anyway. It says, husbands, love your wives as much as, and just in the same way as, Christ loved the church. Wow. That's world-changing right there. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You will become one flesh as you start living like this. And if you have been disappointed in the degree to which you are one flesh with your spouse, husband or wife, then it probably has to do with this idea right here, that we haven't really learned how to love yet. We haven't figured that one out as much as we should have. And as a result, there's this hindrance to becoming one flesh because I'm holding back. I'm still elevating me above her. I'm still putting my stuff way beyond her stuff. 1 Corinthians 3:4 says, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, or does it boast. It is not arrogant, it is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things." How do I learn to love my spouse? How do I learn to really fulfill the intent of Scripture on that one? It's allowing yourself to go through stuff within that relationship that forces you to be confronted with your lack of love, that forces you to be confronted with some of the attitudes and feelings that you have that are holding you back from giving your all into that relationship. And allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you to say, hey, that was not very loving. You didn't do your best work there. You're still elevating yourself, your needs, your wants, your desires. Allow those kinds of thoughts to penetrate our little pea brains so that we can say, okay, it's not her or it's not him, but it's me. It really is me. And I just need to learn how to love better. I need to learn how to get this right. Because until I put those needs first above my own, I will always be out for this number one. And it's just not going to work that way. Jesus never did that with us, and I'm so thankful that he didn't treat us the way that we treat our spouses sometimes. We have contingent relationships, dependent relationships, relationships that are really reliant upon if you, then I. When we go in that route, it's not a win for anybody. But when we're learning and growing in marriage, it's because we're transforming in marriage, it's because of the fact that we're really learning how to love, honestly, sincerely learning how to love. Let's have the worship team come up. the virtues of learning how to love include, there's tons of, we just read a bunch in 1 Corinthians 13, but virtues like this, listening. Do you really listen? How patient are you when you're in the middle of a struggle or when you're in the middle of just, you know, you're on the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh, I wish we'd get done with this because I got to go. Why does she keep talking? I just want to go, really? Another virtue is humility, service, faithful love. They're all virtues necessary for us to love God and to feel His love in return for us or to us. I want to read this last quote to you. It's out of a book called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. He says this, "If we view the marriage relationship as an opportunity to excel in love, it doesn't matter how difficult the person is whom we are called to love. It doesn't matter whether that love is ever returned. We can still excel at love. We can still say, like it or not, I'm going to love you like nobody else ever has." It's like a country western song. I don't know it, but I know it is. And this is the way it is for us in marriage. That I'm going to love you. This is a commitment we make. When we say I do, we may have all kinds of other misperceptions, but this one thing we have to get right, I'm going to love you like no one else ever has. And be a part of that process of you learning how to love. All right, let's all stand up. Amen. Hey, God is so good to us. God has given us so much. He's given us life eternal. He's given us His Son that to remove all of our sin. And He has shown that kind of love to us. And He just says, hey, reciprocate. That's it. Just reciprocate. Love one another like I have loved you. Love your spouse as I have loved you. Learn how to do that. And man, we started out by saying, what's the purpose of marriage? Is to glorify God. We love our spouses like Christ loved us. I tell you what, people are coming flocking to Jesus because they're going to wonder, what in the world, how do I get that? What is that that you do? How do you do that? This is too hard. It's beyond being normal. And we have to do this, guys, if we're going to show Jesus to this world in real practical ways that are going to affect them at grassroots levels. We've got to get this right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for your sacrifice for us. Thank you that you showed us what love is like. God, you showed us what it means to love. You showed what it means to serve and to give yourself, just as you gave yourself as a ransom for us. God, thank you. I just pray that we would get it to the point where it affects us and how we live our lives in this world. God, that it would affect our relationships and especially in our marriages. God, it would affect us the way that we love one another within our marriage, that we would be sacrificial, that we would be allowing our own stuff to fall by the wayside and elevate the other person's needs above our own. God, that we would become humble and repentant of our sin. God, help us to do that. It's for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your beloved name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys. We'll see you guys.